Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here together today as a community of worshipers, believers. We ask that you help us put aside our thoughts, cares, and concerns, which so frequently occupy our minds. Open our minds, our ears, our hearts, that we might receive your word. And I pray that you help people to hear not the words of this your servant, but your message to each as you intended to be. In Christ's name, amen. So the gospel lesson today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. If you want to follow in your pew Bible, it's on page 68. That's the second 68, not the first one. So beginning in chapter 8, verse 26, we read, "Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him." He and him is Jesus, by the way. "For a long time, the man had worn no clothes. He did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wild. Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Legion,' for many demons had seized him. They begged him not to order them to go into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told in the city and in the country. Then the people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had been sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in our two readings today, fear is one of the common elements in the story of the demon-possessed man and the story of Elijah running. Fear is something which appears a number of times in Scripture. Sometimes it's used as a verb, and sometimes it's used as a noun. If you look up fear in Webster's, as a verb, fear refers to a reverential awe, as in the fear of God. And as a noun, Webster says, it is an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. And in today's reading, it focuses really on the noun. Elijah was aware of the danger. He knew that Jezebel wanted his life, and he ran. The Gerasene's fear was really one of anticipated danger. The same emotion emanating from two different sources in two different stories. Fear is something which I believe has been or will be experienced by every human. Fear born of anticipated danger or fear realized by something very real of which one is intimately aware. The odds are that more than one of us here today is experiencing fear or maybe has just come through a fearful situation or is about to enter into the experience of fear. In preparing today's message, in some of my research, I discovered a website where a gentleman is cataloging different types of fears. More specifically, fears of objects and situations, what we commonly refer to as phobias. As of sometime during this past week, he had 530 different phobias. Now, he confesses that some of these are duplicative, because some phobias have a clinical name and some have a common or urban name. But if you think about it, take just half of that, say that half of that 530 are true, real common fears, they're singular, it's an issue to which all of us are prone. Whether there's something going on at work or at school, at home, in a relationship, whether we have concerns and fears about medical issues, stretching dollars from paycheck to paycheck, or maybe no paycheck at all, whether it's fear of darkness or dogs or cats or rats or mice or spiders and snakes, we're all subject to fear. And that one reason, all of us being subject to it, I believe, is why we see fear dealt with so deeply and heavily in the Bible. If you do a search on words related to fear, such as don't be afraid, fear not, a search in the Bible, you'll find numbers that will make you wonder if it's right. But there's so many, and there's too many to count, so you just kind of take faith that they're right. And they rise and fall depending on which translation. So if you're looking at the NIV, it might be more than the NRSV, which is what we use. Focusing down a little further, in the translation that we use here in this church, the NRSV, fear, being afraid, is mentioned, is dealt with in 33 of the 66 books of the Bible. That's half the books. Our Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows how devastating fear can be. Why else would it be mentioned so many times? So how do we deal with fear? Left unaddressed, it can easily overtake and overwhelm us, creating psychological as well as physical complications. We, as Christians, don't always turn where we should for help. Like other people, sometimes our default tendency is trusting in ourselves and depending and leaning on our own understanding. It's hard to let go. It's hard to relinquish control. We want to and often try to, but sometimes, for some reason, something drives us to keep hanging on. I can do it. I know I can take care of this. And we usually hold on longer than we should. I think the Apostle Paul put it well, paraphrasing what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7. He said, I don't understand what I do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing as hard as I try to not. The things I do want to do, instead I find myself doing the very things I want to avoid. It's just not easy. Sometimes we have to get so far out on the limb, literally brought down to our knees as it cracks and breaks, before we truly let go, crying for help. When you're laying on the ground with broken limbs, there's nowhere else to look but up. Sometimes that's what it takes. When we encounter fear, which is bigger than our ability to handle, that is when we often finally let go. Nowhere else to turn. We turn to God. It's in those times when we're without any other resource, when we feel helpless, that we see we truly can and must rely on Him. These times bring home the truth of Proverbs 3, where we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He'll make your paths straight." In its own right, this letting go isn't easy for anyone. In a culture such as ours, where we're constantly exposed to a barrage of advertisements, news stories, television shows, and even in popular music, with pervasive themes of "look out for yourself, you're number one, if you don't watch out for yourself, no one else will, I did it my way, cut loose, fulfill your own destiny," and on and on. It can take a complete change of mindset to relinquish control. And that's why so often it's only when we're at the end of our rope that we do let go and seek His face. And this experience of fear, trying to solve those situations on our own, has nothing to do with whether we're a good person or a bad person. Everyone encounters fear and at times try to self-manage through it. As an example, Abraham. After being told that God would bless him, after God tells him He will make his name great, and through him all the people on earth would be blessed, fear drove Abraham to lie, saying that his wife was his sister, and then give her up to another man. Fear of his own life is what drove him to that. He ended up sleeping with the maid and fathered a child through her. Why? Fear that he wouldn't have the son that God had promised him. Far from perfect, Abraham, like us, experienced fear and he tried to manage his way out, essentially making a mess of things. And yet, as we know from Abraham's life story, the Lord's favor did not pass from him. He remembered God instructed Abraham to take his only son Isaac and sacrifice it. And this time, Abraham did just as he was told, not letting his fears drive his behavior to manipulate as he had done in the past. He did as God instructed, and we know that God stopped him immediately before he slayed Isaac. So we shouldn't think that being a good or bad person influences the experience of fear, or how we should handle it, or God's help and its availability for us in these situations. For homework, there's a homework assignment. Read chapter 41 of Isaiah. It's only 29 verses. It's shorter than a lot of the Psalms. If you're plagued with fear, even if you only rarely encounter this type of darkness, you should bookmark Isaiah 41. It's full of rich, helpful text. Homework, not now. Homework. We know when God wants to drive home a point, He will often repeat Himself. And in Isaiah 41, in just four verses, He says three times, "Do not fear." The text of the chapter also helps us understand why we're told not to fear. God tells us He's Abraham's friend. He's taken us, called us, and chosen us. We belong to God. He loves us and He calls us. The Lord states He's with us. He will strengthen us, help us, and uphold us. The God who calls us His own will not abandon us. So now all this funnels down to a single question. Have you ever been afraid of obeying God? Have you ever felt called and yet, due to fear of where it would lead, turned and gone the other way? Ever wonder what blessings you may have missed by doing that? Like the Gerasenes being seized with great fear, asking Jesus to leave? was their fear that Jesus might have them do things they didn't want to do, a fear that they would have to change, to do something completely different. When you hear the call of God, does that tend to be your reaction? Maybe not always, but occasionally. Most people don't care for change. I don't, and there's not many people I know who really revel in making change. People like the friends they have, the freedom to do as they please, and don't enjoy being told what to do. Don't tell them to change. They may know about Christ, who He is, what He has done, but they fear change so much they never invite Him into their lives. Just like the Gerasenes, they ask Jesus to leave them alone, and they run the other way. They believe life is okay the way it is. Change is tough, and I don't want to risk the potential of doing things differently if I invite Christ in. Sometimes that's the way people think. They don't want to give up their time or their control in order to serve Christ. Some fear by inviting Christ in, by answering His call, they may be required to feed the homeless, or to serve in a prison ministry, or to serve as a missionary in a remote and dangerous land. Some fear they may be forced to give all their money to the church and be left with little or nothing for their own. Some fear, I'll have to stop smoking. I can't drink anymore. I'll have to quit cursing. I like to curse. I like to drink. I like to smoke. And don't ask me to give up my relaxing Sunday mornings to go to worship service. Oh, man. These fears may be based on seeing what happened to other people who responded to the call, which they heard from our Lord. Just like the Gerasenes had seen a change in the demon-possessed man, and just like the Gerasenes, they truly don't realize why the change occurred. The fact is, once you invite Christ into your life, you want to change. When we invite Christ in, we invite the entire group, the Trinity. You were here last Sunday, you heard Patrick give a great sermon on the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit within us is what drives us to want to make those changes, to want to serve meals to the homeless, to want to be in a prison ministry, to want to go to some faraway land, which might be dangerous, but knowing that if we're called, He will protect us. Some do stop smoking, drinking, and cursing, and actually come to church on occasion rather than sit and read the newspaper and watch the pregame show. Change does come with opening the door to Christ. And it's change for good, for positive. Once we invite Him in, we see, we know, we experience the fact that there is no fear in Him. For He is love. And as the Apostle Peter has stated, there is no fear in love.